Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're on the air live right now, so if there's something you'd like to talk about or a Bible question we can answer, we invite your call to 844-322-2742. That number good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. So again, it's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. An important question today: are we justified by faith or are we justified by works? It seems like when we read the Apostle Paul, we see things like Romans 3:22, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly. Their faith is credited as righteousness. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Christ is the end of the law so that righteousness can be given to all who believe. Paul in Philippians says, I want to be found in him with the righteousness not of my own, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we turn over to the book of James, and we see him saying a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So it seems like a contradiction there, guys. What are these two apostles actually trying to say to us about the very nature of faith and this salvation that we have in Christ Jesus?
Well, guys, I think that in James chapter 2, the apostle there is really trying to fight against a passivity that might exist in the church. I mean, he talks about demons even believe. I mean, demons could pass a doctrinal test. They could nod their heads yes and, you know, believe that there's one God and that God created the world and that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. I mean, even demons can sort of nod toward these notions. But what really causes salvation is when we choose to open the door of our lives and say, I need that resurrection life myself. I need to be raised from the dead. And so I invite the Lord Jesus Christ to indwell me, inhabit my life, and exchange my life for his and make me new. And so I think that James 2 is really after that, because the examples that he gives there, guys, I mean, it's not like you need to give $1 million every year for 12 years and then you'll be justified. It's not like you need to go to church 172 times and then finally you'll be justified. The things he's actually talking about in James 2 are when Abraham responded by hoisting his son Isaac up on the altar, and when Rahab opened the door to the spies. And those things happened one time. And the reason James brings them up is because Abraham didn't sit on his hands and say, I believe you, Lord, I believe you. No, he actually responded in faith. And the same thing with Rahab. She didn't sit on her hands. She got up and turned the doorknob and opened the door for the spies. She responded in faith, not in passivity. So if you ask me, I think James 2 is really about the apostle there clarifying that, you know, we can't have a dead faith that just nods our heads like demons do. We need to have an active, living faith that opens the door of our lives to Jesus and actually invites him in to give us his life. That's the decision that justifies us. So faith without works is dead, yeah, but the context is really, you know, passive faith that has no decision attached. Well, that's dead faith, and what we need is living faith. That's the faith that saves.
Yeah, like we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that when James brings up the story of Abraham, and really that is the seminal event for us understanding what faith is all about. Abraham is the father of all who believe, so Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. But in Genesis 15, we see God giving Abraham a promise that through your seed the world would be blessed. And it says to that promise, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 22, we see the story of Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice, as God commanded him to do. So there's time that's passed between the promise that God made and this offering up. And what we see is that Abraham truly believed the promise of God. Otherwise, he would have never offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So his faith was in action in that very moment. And it's very interesting to me. We always teach that story about Abraham in terms of obedience. You know, he just had blind obedience to God. God said it, and he just did it. But the writers of the New Testament couch it in terms of resurrection. It's very interesting to see what the writer of Hebrews said about that story, that he reasoned, or God reasoned with him, that he could raise Isaac back to life. And so it's a resurrection thing. And so Abraham really believed that. And he offered up Isaac, knowing if he sacrificed him, God had the power to bring him back. And that's what our faith hinges on, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he had never been raised, we would be without hope. We would still be in our sins. And I think that is such an important thing for us to really grasp as far as why James is bringing up Abraham and that sacrifice of Isaac. I think he's telling us something more about faith, and that it really is attached to the person and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes.
Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Plenty of open lines right now, 844-322-2742. That number good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Give us a call right now if you can. Well, guys, getting underway with a boomer question today. This is from Anurin, who wrote to us online from Phoenix, Arizona. He says, my understanding about baby dedication is based on the Bible. When Hannah gave Samuel to God and left him at the tabernacle. Now, I've seen parents and churches do baby dedications and then take their children home. So can you help us make this clear? I hope he's posing that tongue-in-cheek. But anyway, what about baby dedications in this New Covenant period?
Well, guys, you know, we do baby dedications occasionally when the parents desire them here at our congregation in West Texas. And I don't think that it's a mandate in the New Testament. You're not going to find a chapter and verse that says, you know, therefore we should dedicate all of our children formally in a ceremony to the Lord. I think it's really, of course, about the motivation and the spirit of doing it. You don't want to just run to an Old Testament example where there's a temple when we realize, wait a minute, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit now, if the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And so when a family, you know, at our church says, hey, I want to dedicate my child to the Lord, we turn that into, well, this family desires to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They desire to teach this child about the Lord. And they're asking for the support of the church community. You know, should they have trouble or find themselves in a stressful situation, will you, the church, be available to them to comfort them and offer counsel and help? I mean, that to me is really the heart of it, the spirit of it, the motivation behind it. But there's nothing magical in a child dedication any more than there is in a child baptism either. Of course, each child needs to grow up and have an individual relationship with the Lord. And before I finish this thought, let me just tie this in with what we were talking about in James 2. There may be people out there thinking, well, yeah, I was dedicated as a child, so I'm a Christian. Or I grew up in a Christian home, so therefore I'm a Christian. Well, I think James 2 could speak to this. James 2 might say, wait a minute, that could be a dead faith that you're working with there. A living faith is not just saying, well, I grew up in this home, or my parents took me forward in a ceremony. A living faith is, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you, and I need you to live within me, and I need you to change who I am and make me a child of God when Christ comes to dwell in me. So, guys, it's nice that this question from Anurin came in at this time, because there's a difference between a living faith and a dead faith, and he's really highlighting that for us.
Yeah, well, thank you, Andrew, for that answer. And Andrew, and I hope you're listening, and hope that's a help to you. And Well, I was going to say something else, but I won't. 844-322-2742. Plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. We'd love for you to pose your question on this edition of Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher is here, Richard Piper is here, Andrew Farley. My name is Bob Davis. And again, 844-322-2742. You know, friends, if you're striving to achieve all the good things that God has for us, well, we would like to kind of suggest something revolutionary. Relax, because all those things that you've been striving for have already been given to you freely and abundantly from God by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that's good news, and it's what the Christian life should really be all about. That's Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and we're going to give you a copy of it along with a study guide for a gift this month to Basic Gospel. We'd love to have your partnership with us. All you need to do is to make your gift is click donate on any page at basicgospel.net or speak with our operator at 844-412-2742. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net, or with your gift, you can call and speak with Billy, our operator, at 844-412-2742. Either way, a great way to keep the good news coming. Well, again, open lines, 844-322-2742. Question from Brittany. She says, I'm currently in a humanities class in which I have to interview a Mormon. How do you deal with the opposing sides of religion in this situation? What would be your first step in this process?
Boy, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I tell you. But I don't think we need to be afraid of, you know, opposing belief systems. I think it's healthy to have open discussions to say, when you say Jesus, what do you mean by Jesus? When you say this, what do you mean by that? Does it attach to anything in the Word of God? And really find out what's really going on inside a person and what they really believe. So we can certainly have civil conversations. A lot of times we look at those as adversarial. And so we want to try to convince and persuade and just ram our belief system down somebody else's throat. And that just never works. It's never worked in human history. It will never work. So I think if we could just have civil discourse, and I think within that, if you're freely sharing what you believe, I think some positive things can come out from that. Andrew, have you had discussions like that?
Yeah, well, you know, I currently work at a campus here in Texas, and it's not a Christian campus. It's not a Christian university. And so, yeah, daily I encounter people of different belief systems, and you know, it's actually kind of fun to not have this burden upon you that I must convince everyone to believe exactly like I do. Instead, I can actually make friends of unbelievers. I can just be available to the God of the universe and enjoy conversations. Now, this is for Brittany. It's an assignment. It's a class assignment, as I understand it. And so she would want to conduct herself in the way that any other student might in a course, and she's not, you know, the assignment isn't persuade someone. The assignment is collect information, and I think that knowing the grace of God and knowing her identity in Christ, she doesn't have to feel pressure to convince the other person. She also doesn't have to feel guilt about interacting with someone of another religion. So I think you've highlighted the proper, the healthy attitude here, Bob. And yeah, I mean, there are major differences between what we believe and what a Mormon believes. Certainly, I would encourage her to, you know, my advice might be to meet with a female if she has a choice rather than a male, because and many times she'll find that males might be more apt to try to convert because they're sort of obligated to do that within Mormonism. So if you're looking for a casual, informative conversation, I would encourage her to seek out a female and gather as much information and be a fine student in that course and earn a good grade, and there's no guilt or pressure involved.
Brittany, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, drop us an email. You can address us at bob@basicgospel.net to pose your question or your particular topic of interest. And we'd like to discuss it with you if you can get to the phone. Otherwise, drop us that email again at bob@basicgospel.net. Guys, a question from Jerome, who listens to our great longtime affiliate KBBW out of Waco. Says on March 3rd, A gentleman called in and asked a question. If we are all born separated from God, what happens to a baby or a child who hasn't reached the age of accountability? He says, in reading Matthew chapter 18, I believe the question can be answered. What's your answer to this?
Well, that's a good question, and I think it all hinges on the mercy of God. And I think we know him to be a merciful God, and I think he will extend mercy to those babies. And we certainly see, like in Zechariah, the streets of heaven will be filled with children, and all of these sort of pictures of what that's going to be like. And so I certainly believe that God will save them. And I think we can have full confidence that that's going to be the fact.
I see this, both of these questions about baptism and or baby dedication and what happens to children early on. I see in them an element of fear. I'm afraid God is not going to do something that I want him to do. But we've got to put that fear away and say, I know who I have believed, and I know he is able to save completely. And that's his call. It's not my call. And God is going to do, I believe, just exactly what you described. The Bible doesn't say it explicitly, but the Bible says so much about God's justice and his love and the things that he has done for us in Christ. Those things have been done for little children just as much as they've been done for us as adults.
Yeah. Well, Jerome, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. Plenty of open lines. Time on the clock remaining, 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear your question right now, 844-322-2742. Friends, we invite you to go online to basicgospel.net and join our email list. When you sign up, you'll receive our booklet, Forgiveness, The Door to Life. Sign up today, and we'll also keep you updated with the latest content, like our daily broadcast emails, ministry updates, and much, much more. Just simply click subscribe in the upper left corner of any page at the website, basicgospel.net. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. Question from Jay, who writes to us online. He says, I know that Catholics believe in purgatory, but I've never seen any verses pertaining to that. Why would purgatory be necessary if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and are joint heirs with Jesus?
Well, I think he just answered his question, didn't he?
It's not necessary.
Yeah.
Okay, moving right along. No.
Well, yeah, there's not evidence there because there's not evidence there. I mean, it's literally fabricated out of thin air. And I think that the idea that, you know, some people are in a holding pattern, in kind of a holding tank called purgatory, and they clean themselves up or people pray them into the next level and that sort of thing. We have to remember how this gospel works. It works the way that we described at the opening of this broadcast, that we are justified by faith and only justified in that way. Other people can't justify us. We're not justified by other people's prayers. We're not justified later in a slow-going process in a special semi-heavenly location. You know, all of this stuff basically was fabricated in order to work with the Catholic theology. They were paying money for indulgences. They were essentially earning forgiveness or buying forgiveness from the local church. They were, you know, having a relationship with God through a building, through a human as their mediator. And then you get into this thing where people have been excommunicated by the Catholic Church, or they've been looked down upon and condemned, or they've been partially condemned and disciplined. And so then they're in an inferior state. But wait a minute. Well, they don't go to heaven direct, but maybe we'll put them in this place, and then they can work their way out of it somehow, or we can pray them out. And so this whole system was sort of ad hoc, added on to make the Catholic system work. And there's no evidence for it. You're absolutely right, Jay. There's no verse or justification for it. And speaking of justification, we're justified to be heaven ready because of the work of Jesus. So Jesus doesn't do it 80% or 40%. He doesn't justify people for purgatory. He justifies us for heaven. And that's a direct flight.
It is a direct flight. Yeah. And, you know, there's that great passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that says, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's where we already are. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but, you know, when we're absent from these bodies, we're going to immediately be present with the Lord. That's the good news, and that's the hope of the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, let's go out to Fort Worth, Texas, and talk with Greg, listening to us on the Word. Hi, Greg.
Hi, guys.
Welcome.
I got a question. How's everybody?
We're doing great. Good. Hope you are, too.
Doing well. I'm on the Navy base today, so I'm watching some interesting flights go by. Uh-huh. My question is, at what point in someone's life or mind or understanding does it become rejecting God, blasphemy, or even worse? This person has basically stated that the rules, the regulations, the everything does not apply to them. But specifically asked, if you're living a different lifestyle, you're rejecting your family, rejecting your marriage, etc., that are you saved? They said yes, but their behavior and their demonstrations and actions are 1,000% opposing, even to the point of, I don't know if the word is fake, but not real, not genuine. As an image of what they're trying to instill or show, that they're still in a certain way, but their actions are very, very strongly different. And they've said that they've rejected everything except for salvation.
Well, Greg, again, a great question because it just jives perfectly with our theme. You know, here's the short of it. We're not justified by our behavior, as you know, and so mm-hmm. we're not unjustified by our bad behavior. So then we look at your situation with this friend or associate of yours. We got two choices. Either he is living in denial as a believer, living in denial right now, and inside he is miserable. He's stuffing it down, but he is miserable because a Christian living in sin will always say within themselves, miserable man that I am, who will deliver me from this? Sin is no fun at the core for the believer. Now, the other choice is, they never really believed. They never really were a true believer. They played religion. They played church. They wanted to clean their life up for some time. Then they got tired of that, burned out on that, and they went out and, fell to pieces, and their true colors start to show. So we can't make that call. We can't make the call on whether your friend is a Christian or an unbeliever. But what we can say is unbelievers don't get unborn. Believers don't get unborn. They don't lose their salvation. So in your case with your friend, I wouldn't build a theology off of your friend. It's really hard to know what's in his heart. But we can be assured that if Christ lives in his heart, that Christ is tugging at that heart, saying, don't go this direction. It'll make you miserable. And of course, if Christ doesn't live in him, then he doesn't need behavior reform. He needs Jesus. And so that's what it really comes down to. We can't say heaven or hell for a person. We can't say saved or lost. But we can be available and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how he might minister to them. So thanks for your call.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, we do appreciate that, Greg. I know many times we've talked with people just like that. And when they, you know, say, I've given lip service to Jesus, I've done something, but their lifestyle is just totally out and they've rejected other things, we've just sat down and said, let's go through the gospel.
Yeah.
Do you know that Jesus died? Do you know that he was raised so that you could have life? And a lot of times they've totally missed that life issue. They've yeah. just received forgiveness, and that's as far as they've ever gotten. And so when you get them to that life issue, things seem to change.
Absolutely. Well, friends, we're here, of course, every day getting the word out. And when you partner with Basic Gospel, you become a part of the blessing, the honor, the privilege of proclaiming Jesus and the reality of his life in us. And with your gift this month, you'll receive a copy of Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and its companion study guide. Click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net or phone 844-412-2742. 844-412-2742. You can also donate by PayPal. Make your gift today and help us keep the good news coming. Tomorrow, of course, we return for our teaching edition. We hope you're enjoying those editions and will join us at that particular time. Till then, Bob Davis saying God bless you, and for Bob Christopher,
For Richard Piper, for Andrew Parley and the ministry team, we wish you a wonderful evening in the Lord Jesus. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.